you, Luke. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I'm tired. I had a fun night last night. I spent most of Friday preparing this very theologically deep lesson, because Romans 9 is very theologically deep, and you're going to hear more about that next week. But as I was finishing up and sending Taylor an email about what we had been working on together, my computer started glitching on me, and my sermon disappeared. And try as I might, I woke Rachel up at midnight to help me recover it. Couldn't get it to come back. So that's not what you want to see at midnight. So at the last second, I'm like, well, you know, I've been preaching for a number of years now. There's probably a reason I keep these sermons. So we're going to talk about something differently today. So didn't mean to change subjects on you. I really didn't have a choice. I would have much rather preached what I actually prepared. But this is good, because this is actually more of what I've been thinking about this week. So if we get before we get into that, let's go to God in prayer. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank you for our blessings. We thank you for our time together. We thank you for our family. And we most importantly thank you for the joy that you give us every single day, especially that joy that we have in Christ Jesus. Please help us to be mindful of all that you have to teach us. Open our hearts to your message, and be with us as we continue our worship. In your most holy name we pray. Amen. So, last week, 2 weeks ago, I found out something rather distressing. And I think I've shared it with most of you at this point, is that I found out I have lung disease. I have respiratory lung disease. And when I told that to Rachel, I told her I had moderate to severe respiratory lung disease, and that's not true. So I really freaked my wife out. But I have mild to moderate respiratory lung disease, and now it's like every little single thing that happens to me, I'm dwelling on it. I'm like, is this it? Why am I out of breath now? Or should I be really feeling this way, or is this normal? And why can't I sleep? Is it because my mind is busy, or because I'm having trouble breathing, even though I'm using a machine? And it's got me worried. And some of you, you've got things, and I've talked to some of you this week about things that are going on in your own life. And you guys have got things that are worried in your own life. Because that's a part of life. Ever, as I said last week, because of sin, the world suffers. Because of sin, there is death, decay, and destruction. And so I think that it's probably good to take a break from Romans and talk about a good lesson in Job. Because Job is what we think about when we think about pain and suffering. Job is a book on crisis. A lot of people look at their lives and they look at the things that are going alive and they say, why do these bad things happen to me? Aren't I a good person? Didn't I do the right thing? You know what frustrates me the most about having lung disease? You want to know what that is? Is that my parents smoke. My brother has smoked. My brother smokes. My sister is even smoked. I am the only one in my family that didn't do it. And who's the one suffering? Not any of them. It just doesn't seem fair, does it? But I know the truth. I know that when I'm looking at this, this isn't really about me saying to God that it's not fair. Because life isn't fair. And it certainly isn't fair because we as Christians don't get what we deserve. That, as Paul illustrates in Romans, is that we get quite the opposite. We get mercy. But Job, I look at the story of Job and I think, this doesn't really seem fair to him. Especially when we look at Job's chapter 1 or 2. We look at I don't necessarily want to say the hero of the story, but this was originally how I wrote it, and I didn't want to change it at midnight. Job is the protagonist of the story. He's basically the ideal Israelite, the person that you think about when you think of, okay, there's no perfect human, but there's certainly a person that if you were looking at a human example, Joe would want to be the person you aspire to be. He loves God. The scripture outlines his relationship with God, and because he had such a great relationship with God, we get the idea that he was blessed, he was prosperous. He even went as far as to take care of his family by consecrating them so that they themselves, even though that they were not good, could still have a good relationship with God. Because he did the thing that he was supposed to do. As a parent, he taught them in the ways of the Lord. It was still their responsibility to do that. But when they didn't, he still prayed on their behalf. Because he wanted the best for them. But at some point in this story, we get to see something that we don't see anywhere else in the Bible, except one other place. We don't get to see the intricate workings of God. Do you know the only other place in all the Bible where we get to see the intricate workings of God? Genesis chapter 1. Everywhere else, even though God is very much the protagonist, the hero of the Bible, it portrays him in the background. But here we get to see him in heaven, in the heavenly host, and he says, he's there with his angels, and Satan comes, and he says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns from evil?" And Satan says, "Yeah, I've seen this. I've been coming and going." And he's going to brag on Job a little bit. He's like, "Yeah, this is more of what I want to see from humanity." And like, yeah, Job certainly isn't perfect because we know that no human is. But God is kind of bragging on him. And Satan says, "Well, it's only because you're good to him." And I love this part about Satan, because we have this picture in our head that Satan is the incarnate of evil, and he only does evil, bad, terrible things. But here he's portrayed as a cynic. And I think this is, if you're going to go after God, it's not going to work. But at least this way, it makes it seem like, well, it's because you're good to him. Or this is an argument we use as humans. It's very much a human argument. If these people weren't so well off, they would surely be awful people. They would surely beg for mercy. They would surely not say, "Oh, hey, work hard." So this is what Satan's theory is like. Does Job fear God for no reason? Yeah, you take care of him. He has no reason to fear God. So, God and Satan, they make a deal. And he's like, "Fine, all right, I'm going to prove you wrong. I'm going to prove to you that he still loves me when I take everything away." So he does. Takes away his possessions, his prosperity, his children. And I don't know about you guys, but that seems pretty awful. Especially because we place a lot of value on those things. And it wasn't just one thing one time. Because look how Scripture betrays it. It betrays it by saying, "All right, hey Joe, I got some bad news for you. You might want to sit down for this." And while he's telling him the bad news, this other guy runs up, "Hey Joe, I got some bad news for you. Wait, hold on. I haven't finished hurting about the first one." So the second guy is telling him. And then a third guy comes in like, "Joe, I got some bad news for you." And while this is going on, a fourth guy comes. Four times in Scripture, Job is told immediately, while he is still hearing about the previous bad news, that more bad news is coming. It was sudden, it was painful, and it was devastating. Isn't that how grief feels? Isn't that how suffering feels? And a lot of times it feels even worse than what it's supposed to be. Because you know what I had 3 weeks ago? Do you guys remember what I had 3 weeks ago? I had kidney stones. Yeah, okay. Kidney stones are the worst. I hope none of you ever have kidney stones. And I thought after that I was done. Maybe I'd have more kidney stones in the future, but I was pretty sure I could make it through that. But now, not even a week later, after this incident, I find out I had something significantly worse. And as far as I know, it's never going to go away. Grief, suffering, unless you live in a vacuum, you're all going to share it at one point. It's the one thing that we can pretty much count on as being humans. And it's not the same for everybody. It's not the same for even what relationship you have with that person. If you lost a coworker, that's probably going to hurt. But it's not going to feel the same as if you lost a brother or a sister and a mother or a father, whatever. As the better the relationship, the worse the grief is, and we all experience it differently. The world tells us, hey, there's a lot of ways to deal with this. And all these ways are good. I don't disagree with any of these ways at all. Acknowledge your pain. You can't ignore it. It's going to be there. Find a routine. Get into a habit of where it works. Remember what you have. Communicate with those who love you or you love. Or seek professional help. All good things. But I've searched the scriptures. I know what scripture tells me about dealing with pain and suffering and loss. And almost every single place you look, unless you guys have done a better job than I have, which is you have. Good job. There's really only one solution to all of this. It's found in the Psalms. It's found in the Proverbs. It's found in the Gospels. It's found in the Old Testament, in the Law, in the wisdom literature, in the prophets. Find comfort in God and Christ. Biblical comfort. Jesus says in Matthew 25:29, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. If we're not close to grief, there are certainly things we can do. We can offer support. The moment I said I had lung disease, John said to me, he's like, hey, have you contacted the VA? Because it probably has to do with your time in Iraq. So now I'm fighting with the VA. Yeah, that's an adventure. But I love this part about Job. Job's friends, we give Job's friends a lot of flack for what happens in the book of Job. Because if you read Job 3 through 41, those 38 chapters, it makes it seem like his friends really don't get it. But that's often people who say that miss the very first thing that Job's friends do. Because what is the very first thing Job's friends do? They show up. And not only do they show up, they sit with him. How many days? 7. 7 days in silence while Job sits in ash. That probably means they were sitting in ash too. That's a good friend. Because sometimes all you need is someone to be there. Sometimes all you need is someone to listen. Rachel tells me, I don't need you to fix my problems. And I can't fix Rachel's problems. I'm one of them, by the way. but show up. Be there for them. Love them. Listen to them. Don't underestimate the magnitude of their grief. And don't ever expect them to get over it. Because while you might feel less pain, you will probably always feel some degree of it. But what's going on here? God was right. Because what it says at the end of Job chapter 1, in all of this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Round 1 goes to God. But then the scene resets. So we get to go to round 2, and we get to see all the things that we've pretty much seen in round 1. The God, the heavenly host, and Satan's coming back, and he's like, I told you! I told you my servant Job would do it! And I don't imagine God gloating, but I imagine this is probably the closest he comes to gloating right here. It's like, I told you. He still holds fast to his integrity. And I love that he uses integrity here, because this is the same phrase that Job says that Job's wife said to him later. He's like, why do you hold fast to your integrity? Just curse God and die. No. God's like, he did it. But Satan, he's like, I'm not about to lose this fight so easily, so I'm going to double down. He's like, all right, skin for skin. Surely he will curse you if you hurt him. Because people, emotional thing, that's one thing. Physical pain, that's another. And people hate physical pain. And I think that there's some merit to this. Does anybody, we could take a lot of emotional pain, right? How much physical pain do you think you could take? Maybe a day? Maybe two? I don't know. I took about 4 days of it with a kidney stone and I was ready to call it quits. But Satan said, surely at this point he will give in. No. God wins this round too. So when Job's wife says, curse God and die, he says, you speak of the foolish woman, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God? And shall we not receive evil? Basically meaning, should we take only the good that God gives us and not the strength and the things that make us better? Bad things happen. Paul says in Romans, it's a chance for us to grow, to endure, produce character, so that we may have hope. So, I'm going to pretty much stop with the rest of this book, because that's probably a different subject for another day. But I kind of want to close with some final thoughts, and that is that choosing faith while suffering does not stop the questions. And I want that to be clear, because a lot of people think that with faith, you don't really feel the Spirit sometimes. You don't really feel like you're doing the right thing. You may know the truth, but it certainly doesn't feel that way inside of you. And David certainly understood this. Because in his suffering, he asked this question in Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemies be exalted over me? David knew the answer to all these, every single one of these questions. But why did he say them? Why did he write this song about it? Because he didn't always feel that God was there. Yeah, I know God is there, but I don't always feel like he's there. But he certainly is. Because suffering does not stop the pain. And this false impression, as long as we believe, nothing bad will happen to us. The Bible does not make that promise. In fact, the Bible kind of makes the exact opposite. It's like, you're going to suffer. It's not a matter of, it's a matter of when. But suffering does make us better. Job understood that. Paul understood that. That's why Paul emphasized that point. James understood that, which is why he says, take joy in your suffering. And finally, choosing faith while suffering will remind you God is in control. Choosing faith doesn't allow God to be in control, because God has always been in control. God doesn't need me to tell him what to do. In fact, you guys are very lucky God doesn't need me to tell him what to do, because I would screw it all up. But we choose faith to rely on God in the first place. So many verses focus on God in time of grief because so many of the Bible writers understood that it is in grief that we are most likely to walk away from God. Job illustrates that in no time God is not in control. And that I don't understand what's going on with me. I may not think it's fair. I might not even ever find an answer to why. But I still know that God is going to take care of me. And if this goes the way that I don't want it to, I'm still going to Him. It's still going to be great. I still get to experience glory. But I also know that I am not alone because I have many brothers and sisters in Christ. You all have many brothers and sisters in Christ. And there's something we can help you with today. If you'd like to respond to this message in any way, feel free to come forward as Jeff leads us in song.